If you got your Bibles, go ahead and open to Psalm 37. And what I want to share about tonight is this. I want us to look at this kind of like the concept of faithfulness out of Psalm 37. Before we do that, I'd like us just to take a moment and pray. I got word right before I came in, and some of you guys have been following this. But Cindy Smith's dad has been very ill. And he went in about a month ago for an elective procedure to try to help with his diverticulitis. And right before we started our service tonight, they took him back for now his 8th procedure since that original one. And so he is just not doing well. So I just want to take a moment and let's pray for him and for Cindy and just for that situation that's going on. Let's pray together. Lord, we come before you tonight and we lift up Cindy's dad, Perry. And Lord, we just pray right now for the doctors and those that will be involved with him, taking care of him, doing the procedures, Lord. And Lord, we know that he's been through so much in the last few weeks. And so, Lord, we pray just that whatever they're having to do and the means that they have to do it, Father, we pray for the success of it. We pray that this, as we've prayed many times, but Lord, we do pray this would be the last one and this would fix much of what's going on. I pray especially for Cindy and for Steve, and just as they've taken on so much of the burden of this and being with him and taking care of him. And so, Lord, would you just be with them during this time as well? So, Lord, we ask you just to providentially work in that and to heal him. And so we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So this evening, as we look at Psalm 37, we're going to look at the first 7 verses. And, you know, I was sharing with someone, they're like, how do you decide what you're going to preach on? And when it's something like this, when I've got like one shot messages, it's very difficult. All right. I just pray and I hope that, you know, God leads in some direction with this. But this is one of those passages that God has used in my life over the years so many times. And I wanted to kind of share it from the issue of being faithful tonight. You know, the scripture speaks to this idea of, I don't know if you can call it ambition or striving towards. If you think in 1 Timothy that those who aspire to the office of elder, it's a good thing. It's a noble thing. Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians 5 that whether he is at home or away, he has his ambition to be pleasing to God. But there's a lot of just fleshly ambition that really can be somewhat of a dark mask in our lives that covers discontentment, that covers not being satisfied in God, not trusting God in our circumstances, always wanting more, comparison with others, and some of these type things. And I think at times we all struggle with this. I don't know anyone who's necessarily immune to that. And so how do we in the culture that we live in, that God has placed us with the natural tendencies of our flesh and all this, how do we live genuinely faithful lives? All right. So I want to do this in 2 ways tonight. In just a minute, I'd like to walk through Psalm 37, those first 7 verses. But before we get there, I'd like to give a handful of things to make sure that we can distinguish between true faithfulness and just things that externally might look like it, but really aren't there. And I want to give you 5 of those as we begin tonight before we look at our passage. And so, because this is an important concept, I think. When we talk about wanting to be faithful, we understand just even at its most basic level, it's the idea of being full of faith, of being a someone who is drawn to something else in a committed way. But we also know that doesn't always come naturally. It's not the easiest thing. And there's ways that we can do it, and we can look externally faithful, and we may not have a faithful heart. So let me give you these 5, and we'll walk through those and then look at Psalm 37. So the first one is that we can quite possibly have faith, but it be in the wrong object. We can be faithful to the wrong thing or things. And I would think that oftentimes, like in a religious or church setting, there just become different things that tempt us in this way. Sometimes it's tradition, right? It's a tradition that we've grown up in, and we become very faithful to that. We always talk about this with our young people, about making faith become their own, because it's very easy that what they are actually trusting in is something that mom and dad have, but it's never become personalized. They aren't really faithful to it. They're kind of on the coattails of someone else. So we can have faith in the wrong object, right? And then, of course, those are just kind of things that, would be like, that would run parallel, but be the wrong thing still. But we can also think of many things that would be sinful objects that we place faith in. Let's be honest. There's a whole category that allows us to be very faithful to ourselves. At the end of the day, when we have to really figure out what's going on, we put a lot of trust in ourselves, right? And that can become one of these as well. Number two is a faithfulness that does not please God. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So without faith in Him, it becomes impossible to please Him. So we think about the Christian life, and I take us back to like John 15:5, where Jesus is addressing the disciples and others, and He gives just this radical teaching that apart from Me, you can do nothing. Right? And we quote that verse, we know that verse, I think we believe that verse. And then what happens so often, we look maybe at our day or the past week and we think, wow, I think I got a lot of things done that necessarily weren't because of Christ. Right? And so we can have a faith, and again, that goes back to ourselves, but it's just not a pleasing God because it's not being done in faith to Him, whatever that may be. Thirdly, is that we can have a faithfulness that is compartmentalized. And so we don't allow our faith in God to really affect different areas of our life. We have this spiritual component, but we're going to live life basically like everyone else around us Monday through Saturday, and things that other parts of our life that really aren't connected to Sunday, for instance. I mean, how we spend our money, make our money, invest our money, how we raise our kids, how we think about entertainment and education and all these things. It might be like what a lot of people around us are doing, but it doesn't have any kind of a faith component. Those things have not been submitted to the Lordship of Christ. They're just decisions that we're making on our own. And so we have a very compartmentalized way of looking at things. The fourth one is a faith that is internal, meaning that we like to keep our faith is very private, it's very personal. And so it's not something that we talk about necessarily, it's not something that has an impact on the lives of other people. We don't like to draw attention to it, it's very me-centered. And then the last one, I think, is one of the ones that is very difficult to fight at times. And that's this one. Number five is a faith that really appeals to the wisdom of this world. A faith that really appeals to the wisdom of this world. So what we find is that we're kind of in lockstep with kind of the pathos and ethos of our day. You know, that these sentiments that we see in the culture becomes something that we're very committed to, and we don't want to rock the boat in that way. And so we end up kind of bucking away and shying away from what we talked about this morning, the faith that's been handed down once and for all in order to accommodate maybe. Right? And those are tough decisions. You know, I didn't get a chance to mention that this morning, but a lot of times when we have a faith that appeals to the wisdom of the world, I don't think that it's really born necessarily out of a willful rebellion to God and His Word. I think a lot of times it's often driven by what we would consider to be really good motivations that have really bad applications. And so, for instance, you know, like, I'll give a couple of examples here, but, you know, we really biblically should strive to love our neighbor, right? We know that. We know that's what the Scripture says. But that going out of our way to love our neighbor and to fulfill that command should never put us at odds with okaying a sinful choice or behavior that they have taken on. Right? So in other words, it seems like every time we talk about this, we move into something like homosexuality or gender or something like that. And those are certainly applicable here. But you could pick any sinful decision, right? That we can love our neighbor, minister to them, share truth to them, be friends with them, right? And we wouldn't accommodate or compromise on, if they said, well, I think, Muslims are just basically really good people. That's how God's revealed himself to them. And so if they believe in that, then they're probably okay too, right? Now our heart would be what? We want to see them get saved. And we want them to be right with God. And yet if we give into that and say, well, you're probably right, then we have kind of become unfaithful to what God has said and become faithful to the wisdom of the world. And we could do that with all kinds of things. So the other thing that I think for us to notice on this, and we'll see this as we walk through the passage, is we have to remember when it comes to faithfulness, we are works in progress, right? And that is a very important distinction. You and I are growing, right? God is working. He's still working. If your heart is beating and you're a follower of Jesus, he is still working, shaping, conforming, changing, growing, making us more and more like Jesus. So this can be kind of a place for us to look at and say, okay, am I still allowing God to work in this area? Am I noticing it? Can I find areas where I'm more faithful to God than I was before? Right? And all its applications. And that's what we want to look at tonight in the time we have remaining. If you got your Bibles, I want to read the first 7 verses and then walk our way through this. And I've got six things tonight to walk through in this passage just to show us some ideas of what it means to be faithful. Psalm 37, verse 1. Right. He says, this is David writing, he says, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers, and be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. But trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. But be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices." Now, if we had more time or more services, we'd work way into Psalm 37 because it's just rich. But these first 7 verses are kind of they kind of give a synopsis of where basically the entire psalm is going. So like I said, I want to show you 6 things that he's really dealing with here. And my prayer for this is, like I said, this is one of those psalms, I think like a lot of you all do, that I'm reading through the psalms 2-3 times throughout the year. I can't tell you, I shared this with the Chinese ministry several months ago. I can't tell you over the years, really since college, and I have no explanation why it is, but that God has either used this passage or brought me back to this passage in both good times and difficult times. It's just one of those that kind of becomes a compass. It brings us back to true north, or at least that's how God has used it in my life. And so I'm praying that there be some things tonight as I share that he'll speak to you through as well. Number one. As we learn, and what I want us to talk about is like, okay, how do we develop? All right, that's the idea tonight. What does it look like to develop or to grow in faithfulness? All right. And the first thing that we see is this idea of not to worry over circumstances, both ours and the circumstances of others. I love this because thousands of years ago, the Holy Spirit led David to write this. And yet what we find is in our own lives, we teach it to our children that worry about things, being anxious about things, comparing ourselves to others is still very much something that we struggle with, right? It shows us that since the garden, sin really isn't all that creative. The sin problems that plagued that we see throughout the Old Testament, they're the same ones that keep popping up in our lives day to day, week in and week out as well. And so he says, even the language here, fret not, right? Don't worry. It's hard to be faithful and be anxious at the same time. It's hard to be faithful and to be a person who worries. And Jesus talked about this, do not worry, right? Don't be anxious. And those are places in Scripture that when things are really going well, we love to use those verses to encourage other people, right? And then when someone uses them with us to encourage us, we're like, yeah, if it was only that easy, right? And we know it's difficult, right? Some personality types, I think, are far more prone to struggle with this, right? But two things he mentions here. The first one is to not fret because of the evildoers. And I think this is a focus on self. This is the idea of like what the consequences may be towards us because of us and all these things. So this is why, you know, like when we talk about, we mentioned this so many times, but every time an election cycle comes around, what are we told? This is the most important election ever, right? And I don't know how you quantify that. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. Maybe each one really is the most important. I don't know. But the old Chuck Colson quote just always rings true for me, that when Jesus returns, he won't come back flying on Air Force One, right? And that's such a great reminder. Hey, we don't need to fret, right? The circumstances around us, God's in control, God's in charge, and God is completely and 1,000% unsurprised. But notice the second one. The second one deals a little more with the heart of things, doesn't it? Or the second part of this one, I'm sorry. I did a Ronnie, I'm sorry. We're still on number one. This will be a second part of that. It's contagious. I apologize. He said, don't be envious of wrongdoers. And this really is something that I would imagine most of us wouldn't want to admit that this is a struggle. Who's envious of wrongdoers? We would think that this really just applies maybe as for those of us who are parenting children and kids that are growing up, that this is a lesson really for them. But, you know, it's really not, right? There are things that are envious about people who do things that are wrong, right? It seems oftentimes when we look at it that they are rewarded, that they are respected. It seems oftentimes that they don't have some of the same troubles and difficulties that we walk through, right? And we talked about that this morning, that comfort is kind of an idol. Who's not envious of less trouble? To a man, if we got to choose, wouldn't we all choose less trouble than more trouble? I mean, of course. Don't be envious of wrongdoing. Maybe they get to do something that you really wanted to do. Or maybe it's even a sin issue that they choose to partake in, and it seems like they always, always, always get away with it. We were driving around the other day, and I was with one of my kids, and I don't even remember exactly what we were talking about, but as she was talking, she kind of slipped and let me know that she had done something that she wasn't supposed to do. And so I just said, hey, listen, you know, Mom and Dad pray often that you get caught every time you do something that's wrong. Whether that's by us, by teachers, as you get older, by other forms of authority. And she's just aghast that we would pray for her to get caught. And but sometimes that getting caught, you know, that's the envious part, right? When we see people do what we would like to do. And we may not share this with anyone that we would like to do that, but they don't get caught with it. And so he's really, really diving into this level of circumstances here, telling them not to worry about the bad circumstances, not to worry about the evil that's around them, right? Don't say anything in here that we shouldn't speak against evil or anything like that. I understand that. He's just saying, don't be worried, right? Fret not. And if you are a person tonight here who struggles with this and you worry and worry and worry and worry, right? You know from experience, just like I do, because it's a struggle of mine, right, is that is a draining existence, right? It is a draining, exhausting, futile endeavor. I was telling someone the other day, and we were just talking over coffee, and one of the things I said, I was like, you know, I'm fine with faith as long as it's for other people and it doesn't really involve my family and especially Kara and the kids. That's where I fear I'm a pretty, there's a lot of effort that I have to try to overcome fear in those areas. Parenting and family can be a fearful thing sometimes. And so he said, fret not, and then don't be envious. It's a reminder this morning. It looks like they're getting away with it. And God says they're not. Don't mistake God's patience for inaction. All right, number two, the real number two. The real number two is in verse 3. Where we have to trust God, but we do it with action. I think trust, if you go back to the old hymn that a lot of us grew up on, right? It's not trust and sit. It's trust and obey. That action always follows genuine trust. Right? We trust with action. Look what he says. Trust in the Lord and do good. Right? Trust in the Lord and do good. Know what we're supposed to do and do that. If we... Sometimes, maybe I'm the only one who does this, so this will be Ryan confessional tonight. Sometimes I feel like in my own life, but I'm pretty sure I'm not alone in this, is that what we would really like when we ask God to reveal His will and we ask for Him to reveal that to us, what we're really asking for is not to know what God wants us to do, but what we really deep down want to know is, God, I want to know what I'm supposed to do so I don't have to like go into the unknown. It's not so much that we're desiring to do the will of God, is that we just really don't want to walk into anything that's unknown. So a verse like Hebrews 11:8, where it says, "And Abraham went out not knowing where he was going," is a painfully terrifying and almost paralyzing verse for most of us. As a matter of fact, it's a verse that most of us cannot and will not ever relate to. As a matter of fact, when we get in our cars to drive away from church and we're talking with our spouse and we heard someone that morning at church share about an experience where they kind of lived out and did a Hebrews 11:8, whatever that was for them in their life, we probably say, "Wow, can you believe so-and-so did that? That's really irresponsible. They didn't have nearly enough information." Now, we would wait till we got in the car because we're really nice people, right? But that's what we're thinking. It's like they're nuts. They can't do that. And then we run to all these same questions, right? They can't do that. How are they going to afford that? What's that going to look like for their kids? I mean, where's this going to come from? And then all of a sudden, your mind's like, wow, we don't always want God's will for our lives. We want the future cleared up so that we will know and we won't have to walk in faith sometimes. Trust in the Lord and do good. We can trust in the Lord and do good because He is good. We can trust in Him because He's kept His promises. And so this is why it's so important for us. You know, we say, you know, like, I don't want to chase a rabbit here, but you take like the Andy Stanley when he talked about unhitching the New Testament from the Old Testament. No, that's so terrible for us as Christians. Don't ever do that. Never unhitch yourself. Because Romans 15:4 told us that the Old Testament was written for our example. And what we see God working through all the Old Testament is what? Making promises, and ultimately keeping them in the person and work and salvation of Jesus Christ. And when we can rest in that, we can say, I can trust Him and do what's right because He's right. He is good. Number three, second part of verse 3. And over the years, this has been the section of this psalm that has just wreaked havoc in my life. Dwell in the land, and I'm reading from the ESV tonight, and it says, befriend faithfulness. There's a couple other translations that go with that. I think the NAS translates that and cultivate faithfulness. Your Bible might even have a note somewhere at the bottom where it talks about, and the kind of the literal idea on that is feeding on faithfulness. But this is the verse, or the part of the verse, where the idea behind this is that we have to learn contentment and faithfulness comes through much patience, that we are nourished on this, the feeding on it. The dwelling in the land is a convicting phrase to me. Because it just shoots down so many things. I remember I was at a conference in Washington, D.C. several years ago. Mark Dever, who's the pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church, was speaking. And they actually played an audio of an interview that he had done with John MacArthur a couple years before that. That was right after MacArthur's 40th anniversary at his church. He just recently had his 50th anniversary at the same place. And what's remarkable about that is they shared about this. You know, one of the things Dever said was, when he went to that church, it was a dying downtown church in Washington, D.C. It was moderate to liberal leaning theologically. And it was just demographically very mature. That's a diplomatic way of saying that, right? Very mature demographic. And it's, yeah, someone interpret that for me, yeah. And so he goes, and here he is. He's just finished his PhD from Cambridge. Other places had offered him, but he felt like that was where God wanted him to be. And his idea was, I'm going to pastor this church to shepherd these people. I'm not, if the Lord wants to move me, he'll be very clear. But unless it's basically some kind of flashing light, I'm staying and I'm not leaving. And then he played this part of the interview where he's talking to MacArthur. MacArthur's like, I never saw any reason to leave. He's like, I was called to this church. This is where I was supposed to be. He goes, you know, you don't see, God gave us these images in the scripture on purpose about shepherds and things like that. And he said, you know, when you go back and study shepherds, it wasn't like they went from having one boss to another boss to another boss. I mean, they would shepherd the same land that their family had shepherded, and they would stay for, that was their job, that was their livelihood, that was their existence. And MacArthur said, I came up with a fourfold description of what my ministry needed to be very early on. He said, the pastor should teach, pray, love, and stay. And, you know, this is not really what we see happening both in professional vocational ministry, but also in church members, right? What we find is you'll see a guy who's got 25 or 30 years of pastoral experience, but he really has, and Ronnie's talked about this, I think it's so good, he really has 5 or 6 years of pastoral experience at 4 or 5 different places. He never grows past a certain point with his people or with his church, right? Because, and it's always amazing, and you probably noticed this too, most guys who change and leave churches, they rarely go to smaller churches. They never leave to go to a smaller one very often. But, you know, we live in kind of a church hopping culture anyway, not just for the vocational people, but for church members as well. It kind of speaks in some ways to the consumer mentality. And yet what we find in the scripture here is dwell, dig in, find a place, plant, live, and stay, so that you can find a place to actually cultivate being faithful. The reason why I said this wreaked havoc in my life, and some of the notes that I have written down here are the idea of don't run when it gets hard. Cultivating faithfulness, and it's just a striking thing. I think back to Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and following, where it says, and the grace of God trains us to be righteous and to do these things. Faithfulness is not something that we just commit our lives to Christ and we're born again and all of a sudden we're fully faithful. Faithfulness has to grow. Faithfulness has to be cultivated. And to be really honest, if there weren't challenges and difficulties in life, I think without walking through those, I think we have a low ceiling on how much faithfulness can really be cultivated. God uses some of these difficult circumstances in our lives, some that are just because of the world that we live in, and some are outright fruits and products of decisions that we make in our lives. But he uses those. This is one of the places where we can see that he's good, is that God does not waste those. Those circumstances can always be used by him and his spirit to cultivate faithfulness in our lives, to literally feed on it for nourishment. I'm comforted by this at different times, that when you think about the scriptures and you think about, you know, if I just told you to say, hey, draw a little line over here on the side of your notes, and I want you to list all the godly examples of marriages and families that we have in the Bible. And get our pens, we're like, oh, wait, there's just not a lot of them, are there? That tells us that this is harder than we want it to think sometimes, that we need help in cultivating faithfulness, that this is a difficult task that God has called us to, right? He's with us and there's great joy, but those things, his presence and that there's joy from it, doesn't take away that it's difficult. And so we have to have a mindset of endurance. We have to have a mindset of staying. We have to have a mindset of not running away from the difficult. I think about this in parenting. We talked about it this morning in my campus group. It can be really difficult to let our kids make decisions that we know aren't the best and the wisest for them, so that they can learn some consequences and they can learn endurance and they can learn how to deal with some of these things. If we fix everything for them all the time, they will never learn adversity. Their response to it will always be, Dad, come fix it. And we'll reach a time where that's not an option, right? Where Dad can't fix everything. Number four, we are to delight ourselves in God. This is the issue of focus. If we want to be faithful to God, our attention has to be on Him. The author of Hebrews knew this well. He said, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. We have to consider how we can do this. This is one of those verses that if you went in Mardell or a place like this, this is on a bunch of pictures and everything, right? This is a great verse. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. This is like the prosperity gospel, John 3:16, right? Be happy at church and you'll get whatever you want. It's not how it works. That's not what the verse is about. You guys know this. The delighting in God and receiving the desires of our heart are actually the very fruit of dwelling in the land and cultivating faithfulness. It's the dwelling. It's staying in the presence of God. It's cultivating being faithful to Him that will help us find our delight in Him. And when our delight is in Him, what we find is that the things that we want are the things that He wants for us. This is one of our big problems, is that as we walk with God, if we don't equate walking with God to being in His presence and following Him and wanting and seeking after the same things that He wants, then we're always in this tension between wanting what the world wants and wanting what Christ wants. And I think almost with some kind of mathematical predictability, we can see this, that the more time that I spend with the Lord, the more in line my desires are with what He desires. And the more that I drift from God's word and the less time I spend with Him, the more I'm going to find the desires of my heart being the things out here. The presence of God that we are afforded by dwelling in the land with Him, by spending time with Him, by cultivating faithfulness to Him, for Him, through Him, is going to be what changes our hearts to show us what true delight is and what will allow us to walk with Him in a way to where we begin to want the same things that God wants. It's a lofty calling. I wish I could stand before you tonight and say, listen, here's all you have to do. It's not that hard. I wish this was true of my life so much more of the time than it is. But here's the deal. I know when I'm more spiritually healthy, is when, even when I don't feel I have the same desires to want the same things of God, is what I'm wanting. That makes me know I'm at least moving, maybe tracking in the right direction a little bit when that's something that I desire. It's like, God, I know that I'm not desiring the right things right now fully, but I want to really bad. It's when that's not even on my radar that I can recognize, wow, I'm in a spiritually unhealthy place at the moment. Number five, he says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust Him and He will act. It's the idea that we walk in a commitment. And when we say that we're committing our way to the Lord, there's two things here that I think really capture this idea. The first one is that there are no rivals. Right? He has no rivals. Our commitment and our loyalty is unwavering. It's not God and. It's not a little bit of God and a little bit of something else. But we are committed. Right? But the second thing that I think it demonstrates, right, is not just a commitment in a way that he has no rivals, but it's a commitment to that second part of allowing him to act. Of allowing him to act and to work and to develop us and grow us. We love things to happen instantly. And the spiritual life is anything but instant. The only thing that really happens instantly in our spiritual life is the beginning and the end. In just a second of committing our lives to Christ, we're a brand new creature. God has given us a new nature, and when he comes back for us or when he takes us home, it's in an instant. Everything else in between is slow and methodical. It's process. It's not being what we want to be, but working and getting closer and being more and more and more conformed to the image of God. It's like the idea of when your kids are growing up and you see them every day. And so you don't realize some of the smaller, subtle changes in their growth. And then they see a relative that they haven't seen in months or maybe a year. And they walk in and they're like, oh my gosh, your kids are huge. And to you, you're like, well, I mean, they're about the same size as they were yesterday, I guess. You know, I haven't really noticed this. It's the way it is with God. All right, that's the way it is with us becoming like him, of committing our way to him and letting him work in us. It's the daily. He's changing us a little bit by little bit by little bit by little bit. As we continue in the habits of spiritual growth, of spending time in his word, of praying, we begin to look more and more and more and more like him. But we don't see the change so much in the daily. But over the course of time, of years, we look back and say, that used to be a big sin. That used to be a big temptation. But God's really changed in that. That used to be something that I struggled with, but there's been growth. And that's what we want to see. Let me give you the last one really quickly, verse 7. It's everyone's favorite and the easiest for us all to do, right? To be still before the Lord and to wait patiently. I don't necessarily see those as being the same thing. It's a calling that God has given us. It's something that he's asking us to do. You'll find it repeatedly through the Psalms in this passage, Psalm 46:10, and other ones, this idea of being still before God. And some of us, we just need to be really honest. We don't really have a be still mode in us. Right? Even to do that before God and to meditate, to think on his word, even those lofty things that the scripture says to do, we would see this idea of being still as almost like, well, that's not making the most of my time. That's wasting time. Right? And yet what we find is that even in the midst of an incredibly busy and difficult schedule, that Jesus made time to go out early in Mark 1 and spend time praying. He made time to be with the Father. He made time to hear and get his marching orders. You guys remember that passage in Mark 1? He goes out to pray. The disciples are looking for him. There's still all these needs in the community that they're in. But it was after him spending time with his Father and coming back. And what did he say? He's like, we need to go to the next town. More ministry needed to happen. He needed to continue his mission. Some of us, I think I can say this because I struggle with this and I want to encourage you tonight. Some of us are missing some of those things when we would really like to know what God has for us next. But we never get still or quiet enough, long enough to ever get those orders. We never have time to really get the direction. So a lot of what our prayer time before God ends up being is more like, God, here's what I'm thinking I should do. What do you think? Okay, good. I'm going to move on in that direction. And I'm like that a lot. And I'll just kind of throw it under the umbrella of providence and be like, hey, listen, God's big. If I'm not supposed to keep moving in that way, he'll stop me. And he will. Right? I'd rather, if I were smarter, learn that lesson being quiet before him in his word than when he actually has to stop. Right? So we're to be still. We are to wait. Remember, we said earlier that we shouldn't confuse God not acting yet with he's not going to. And this doesn't mean days sometimes or weeks. Sometimes it's years and years. I think so much and so often about missionaries like William Carey and Adoniram Judson, who went years with people saying you shouldn't be there before they saw the fruit of being there and doing their missionary work. And how many times people must have been saying, hey, that wasn't God's will. You should come home. Or how many times just in the self-doubt of their own time, what am I doing here? Right? And yet they stuck with it and they waited and they were still before God and He spoke and He answered and He acted. We're to be still before Him, patiently wait for Him. And then He closes this section with the reminder of not to fret. Don't fret. God is going to work out. This is not a kind of a determinism where we just say, oh, don't, and we can't do anything about it. We shouldn't worry. No, it's not worrying because we know who's working. That's the difference in all of this. All right, let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You that You love us. We thank You so much for Christ. And Lord, we pray that You would help us to be faithful, that You would help us to cultivate and feed on faithfulness, and that we would long to be able to hear those words when we're with You. Well done, good and faithful servant. So, Lord, we thank You and we love You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.